If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel, and we're going to begin reading in verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 13, begin reading in verse 24, and we're going to go to about 31. 2 Samuel chapter 13, begin reading in 24 through verse 31. We are starting here at Connecting Point a series that is dealing with relationships. Relationships. And I'm looking so forward to that. And I was so glad when Pastor asked me to do this, because I think that's a very important time in our lives that we build on relationships. First, of course, is our relationship with God Himself. And then second, of course, is our relationships with each other. Husband, wife, mom, dad, brother, sister, friends, those kind of things, those relationships. And that's what I want to share this morning, beginning this, involving this series, dealing with relationships, and found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at, I guess let me back up. The title of this message, if I were to title this message, it would be Biblical Principles for Strengthening the Family. So that should give you a little idea of where we're headed in this message, dealing with relationships. I think it's so important that we as the church especially really understand the importance of family relationships. I will tell you this today, that the family is under assault. The family is being attacked from every standpoint, and you can take this to the bank. The family, if the family folds, so does the country that we live in, and so does the relationships that we have with everyone else. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to be reading about a young man named Absalom. Absalom was the son of King David, who was the brother, or half-brother, I should say, of Amnon. And I want you to see what took place here. There was it was an interesting thing. And this is what the Bible says. Begin reading in verse 24. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Now you might ask, what does this have to do with relationships? What does this have to do when we're talking about biblical principles? Well, I find it interesting. Consider this family. You know the story of King David. You know the story that the husband committed adultery, right? With Bathsheba. This husband also committed murder to cover up his sin. Then in this family, his son, if you knew the story, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar, which was the sister of Absalom. The husband of the family chose not to do any type of discipline at this point. The full brother Absalom in this family killed his half-brother Amnon. Wow! What a family relationship was going on there, huh? The family was divided, and I truly believe this. This family was divided because the husband, a man, failed to carry out his relationship to God over into his relationship with his family. And I think that is the crux of today. That is the importance of today. The irony is that a family led by one of the most godly men in all of the Old Testament, and that man was King David. And you see how this family turned out. My point to this, church, is that even godly people in the church, even godly people have family problems. But I want to share with you today, there is a great hope. There is a hope for the family inside the church and outside the church. There is hope for even the worst situation. And I don't know about you, but man, that's a pretty bad situation we just read about, wasn't it? Pretty bad. Well, it started with conflict. And this morning, I want to share with you three, I think, very important principles when dealing with relationships within your family. If you're here this morning and in your family you have no conflict, you have no problems, you know, have no concerns this morning, man, praise the Lord for you. But if you're like the rest of us, you probably have problems, issues that come up, things that happen. Well, one of the first issues that might come up in your family, which oftentimes happens, is conflict, right? And how we deal with each other when it comes to conflict. Well, I think it's important we understand how we should handle conflict. Now, let me say this. In your family, the first thing you do when you have conflict, you want to do is you want to go find a baseball bat, don't you? Come here, boy. I know brothers and sisters are that way. They get in fight with each other. Thank God I'm an only child. Whew. But brothers and sisters, I've seen it. My cousins were at each other's all the time, and they were ready to kill each other. Hey, if they had a baseball bat, they would beat each other. That's not really healthy conflict resolution, you know? So how do you handle conflict? Well, I believe there's some guidelines in how a family relationship should handle conflict within the family. And here's your acronym. You ready? It's called FIGHTS. F-I-G-H-T-S. Write that down. F-I-G. This is how you can handle conflict. FIGHTS. Because that's what we want to do, isn't it? Fight. Well, let me give you some healthy conflict. Number one, fight. F stands for face. Face each other. Even if they don't want to face you, face each other. Don't avoid conflict by the silent treatment. All been there, haven't we? All been there. Honey, what's wrong? Babe, what's wrong? Any problem? No. You sure there's nothing wrong? Nothing. Okay. I know we've never done that, have we? Face each other. Talk about it. Even if they don't want to, talk about it. Get it out on the table and bring it out. Stands for ignore. Ignore the temptation to get sidetracked. Honey, what's wrong? I don't want to talk about it, but let's talk about what's on the roof here. You haven't fixed that roof. You haven't fixed that. Don't get sidetracked in dealing with conflict. Talk about it. Don't ignore it. Admit if you're wrong and admit that it will get corrected. G stands for guard. Now, this is an important piece. G stands for guard. Guard your tongue.
First thing we want to do. You know what? You haven't fixed that. You haven't taken out the trash. You goofball, stupid. You know, we want to talk about them. Not only, and when I get finished with you, I'm going to talk about your mama too. Guard your tongue. That doesn't help anything. So let's be careful what we say. Number eight, or the letter H in fight. History. History belongs in the past. Honey, you know, I don't know what's wrong, but I wish we could talk about that. You remember what's wrong. It happened last Christmas, 5 years ago. Really? Leave it in the past. When we have problems in our life, when it deals with relationships, let it stay in the past. Let it go. Let it go. I told you I wouldn't show a video. T stands for touch. It shows that you've got their attention, that you're on the same side. Man, Joe, we've had our problems, but man, we can work it out, can't we? Absolutely, man. That's right. You see, it just kind of gives you that understanding that we're on the same page. And then S, of fights. Stay in there. Finish the fight. Finish the anger. Finish getting the conflict resolution over with. And don't go to bed angry. Ooh. Don't go to bed angry. You know what happens when we go to bed angry? When we're mad and we don't settle it at night? You know what happens when we go to bed angry? You wake up angry. And it starts all over again. There's something, I don't know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Important. When we're building relationships at home and in the family, it's important for us to resolve our conflict. Listen, resist the temptation. When you're talking with each other, resist the temptation to blame each other or blame. Take responsibility for your own actions. Take responsibility. Don't yell. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hand, but how many of you, and don't raise your hand, please. I'm not trying to be. How many of you are here are screamers? Don't. Well, there's one. Okay, you don't listen to direction either, do you? Uh-huh. But I want you to think about how many of you are screamers. When you think about that, when I say screamers, the only way you get the attention of your kids is, I better not do that. We scream, right? My wife's mother was that way. She was a screamer. She felt like that the only way that she could get her message across was to scream at the kids. Resist the temptation to scream. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Don't yell like that. Be selfish. Ignore the relation, or resist the temptation to be selfish. Rather be selfish. Less. We're going to talk about agape love here in just a minute. Resist the temptation to be selfish, but be selfless, even if the other person isn't. Spiritually mature people are selfless and not selfish. And also, here's another one. Resist the temptation to change the other person. Boys and girls, young men, young women that are in the process of falling in love. You know what that was like, don't you? You remember many years ago when we were courting our to be husband or wife? For you younger people, I know courting, that doesn't relate. Going out, dating, whatever. But you remember what it was like? What it was like? Oh, you're just so in love. Just love her. Makes me feel so good, all warm and snuggly inside. And when I ask people, why do you love that person? Well, they just, you know. Well, why do you love them, though? Because it's just. And they don't have a clue why they love this person. Because. Well, but here's the thing that I have found out. young men and young women will date each other, even though they might, and mom and dad, you can relate to this, they bring that boy home, and that boy needs, I did this one time with my daughter. She brought this boy home. I promise you, I did this. That boy come in, she was upstairs getting ready, and I said, just a minute, she'll be down in just a minute. And I said, boy, what do you got? What's your intentions with my daughter? I'm a pastor now, so I'm righteously optimistic. What's your intentions with my daughter? And he said, sir, I'm going to take her out. Do that. And I said, okay. I said, you have her home by 10. He said, yes, sir. And I said, one other thing. I've got a 38 and a shovel, and I doubt anybody will miss you. You know? And we see our kids growing up with maybe dating the wrong type of person or such like that, or our boys are dating the wrong type of young lady, and we ask them, what are you thinking? And their comment that I've heard this time and time again is, I'm going to change him. Oh, I'll change him. Oh, I know how to do that. Newsflash, you don't know how to do nothing. It's WYSIWYG. You ever heard of the term WYSIWYG? What you see is what you get. That's what you're going to get. I promise you. Listen, young people, don't try to change anyone. Resist the temptation to change the other person, because usually it's not going to work. And that goes for your husband and wife too. Don't try to change them. What do I do? How do I handle this? You don't. You let God handle it. That's where you need to start praying. Pray for that husband. Pray for that wife. Seek God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That means a whole lot, including your relationship with your husband and wife. Pray for them. Quit trying to change them. Let God do that. Okay? Now, back to you boys and girls. Listen, if that guy is not what you really think he ought to be, let it go. Let it go. Get rid of it. You don't get tied down to that, okay? All right. Now, so number one is, it's important to handle conflict properly. Number two, there's a way to improve your relationship in the family that you have. Now, I want to really get serious here. How do you improve the relationship in your family? There's a quote from a portion of a letter written to a family counselor, and I want you to hear these words. John and I were deeply in love when we got married. And this is not Pastor either, by the way. Sherry, let me make sure you understand. John and I were deeply in love when we got married. But then something began to change. He received a promotion about 5 years ago that required him to work longer hours. We didn't mind the extra time he was putting in, but it never stopped. Now he comes home late every evening. He's so tired. I look forward to his coming home all day because I have so much to tell him. But he doesn't feel much like talking. So I fix his dinner and he eats alone. I usually eat with the kids earlier in the evening. After dinner, then he watches television for a couple of hours and then goes to bed. Every Saturday, he will play golf with three of his friends. Then on Sunday, we're in church most of the day. Believe me, there are times when we go for a month or two without having a real in-depth conversation. You know what I mean? And I get so lonely. I want you to listen to these words of crying out. I get so lonely in that house with the three kids climbing all over me. There aren't even any women in our neighborhood I can talk to because most of them have gone back to work. There's no closeness or warmth between us. There we are, lying in bed, having had no communication between us in weeks. He hasn't tried to be sweet or understanding or tender, yet he expects me to become passionate and responsive to him. I tell you, I can't do it. John is asleep. I lie there, resenting him and feeling worthless. My self-esteem is rock bottom right now. I feel like nobody loves me. I'm a lousy mother and a terrible wife. Sometimes I think that God probably doesn't love me either. Did you hear that woman crying out? Okay. Here's where I want to get serious with you, because what she just described right there was me. Was me. You see, my job, I got a promotion in my job. We were living in Kansas. We just moved there from Texarkana, which was home. And we just moved to Great Bend, Kansas. I'm still trying to figure out why we did that. But we moved there. Was there for 4 years. I had just got a promotion. And I was having to work long hours. I was geared to the job. That's what I was about to do. I had just become a new supervisor, and man, I'm getting ready to give the company 110%. And I'm going to do my best. And I was working long hours, 12, 15 hours a day. On Saturdays and Sundays, sometimes I would even work. Saturdays, instead of taking time for family, on Saturdays I had to do the other things. I had to mow the grass. I had to weed eat. I had to clean up things. I had to take care of the garage and keep everything done. That's what I had to do on Saturdays. And Sundays, we went to church, and then I'd come home, and I'd just kind of crash. And my wife wanted to talk, but I said, honey, man, I'm just tired. Let's just go to bed. The passion in our marriage had begun to wane because I was so focused on the job. And this went on for weeks and then months. We were there for 4 years. Did you hear when she said, I feel so lonely? That was my wife. She felt so lonely because she didn't have anybody in Great Bend, Kansas. No family. Oh, there was a few friends. When I came home, I wouldn't really talk. Oh, she wanted to tell me about everything that went on that day. She wanted to tell me about the kids, and we had 3 kids that we were raising. And it was almost like, honey, you just handle this part, and let me take care of all of this. And then when she wanted to do stuff, here was my response. Honey, why don't you just go shopping? True. Why don't you just take the kids and go shopping? Won't that make you feel better? That's not what she wanted. She felt like that she was worthless because I wasn't giving her the attention that she needs. Our marriage really got crippled. And I want you to know that, church. I want you to understand that. And guess what? And I was preaching during that time too. I'm a pastor. Pastors aren't supposed to do stuff like that. You realize that 70% of the churches today, a lot of the pastors, 70% wind up in divorce. Do you know that? The relationship that we did not have was something my wife yearned for. Now, let me tell you this. We almost wound up in a divorce. I don't mind telling you that because I want you to hear that, because this thing happens to God's people just like it happens outside the world, because we get off track. And let me tell you who was responsible. You ready for this? Let me tell you who was responsible for this whole thing. Me. I was responsible. I wasn't willing to accept it, but I was responsible. Why? The key here in building a relationship, and one of the number one factors of the reasons why families are winding up in a divorce, is because the husband and the wife fail to communicate. They quit talking. They quit doing. They quit everything. Oh, we would go out and eat dinner. I mean, it's not like we hated each other. Oh, we'd go out and eat dinner. We'd do that. Oh, we would occasionally go on a trip or something. But then as soon as we got back, boom, right back to what I was doing again. I didn't know about all of, I didn't know how unhappy she was until we moved back. I had an opportunity to move back to Texarkana. And I became the pastor, bivocational pastor of a church down there, still working a full-time job. And I figured, well, I better ease up at the work time. But man, I had a church now. And I'm going to tell you something. God, you called me to this church. I'm going to give 110%. Guess what happened? I changed from all of my activity from work, and I threw everything at the church. And wow! Things didn't change. And she still was unhappy. It was at that point where we came that close to divorce. Thank God for godly people. Thank God for Christian people, Christian counselors. Let me share this with you. We sought out Christian counseling for marriage. Oh, I would never do that, Milton. Then your marriage is going to suffer. If you have that type of pride in your life, if you think that everything is okay just the way it is, I'm doing my thing, my wife's doing her thing, everything is going to be okay, you are sadly mistaken. You may not have hit rock bottom yet, but it's on the way, I'm telling you, because I'm speaking from experience. It happens inside the church, and it happens outside the church. We went through that. Thank God for counseling. Because it helped me to understand where I am at. And through that counseling, I learned what it was like. And I thought, I'm a communicator. My goodness, I communicate with people at work. I communicate with the church. I counsel. But I failed in communicating with my wife. Thank God that God got a hold of me. And I have learned to do some things that change that around. And let me tell you something. We have really gone leaps and bounds in our marriage. I made some decisions to do in communication. And guys, you can take it for what it is. If you're the man's man and you don't like talking to your wife, that's fine. That's fine. You go ahead. But I'm going to tell you what, you will never experience true happiness in your marriage until you learn to sit down with your wife and communicate. Young people, as you're thinking about getting married, you need to understand the importance of communicating with that to-be spouse that you're going to say, I do, because that's very important. It's not finances, okay? It's not where you're going to go to church or any of those things. It's communication. Here's what I found out. I found out that it's good to sit down at the couch. And I found out what my wife likes to do. She likes to have her foot rubbed. And I would rub her feet. And I would talk to her. And we'd watch TV together. We'd hold hands. When we're walking down the store in the mall, I make sure that I open the car door for her and get her out. Close the door and hold her hand as we go to the mall. I make sure I open the door up for her and escort her in. And let her go in before me. And then I hold her hand as we're going down and we talk. And we communicate. You see, it's all about relationship. It's all about talking. I found out that every Friday night was date night for me and my wife. When we had kids. Friday night, I made it a point. I said, honey, we're going to go out. And I would pick her up. And here's what I did. And then make it fun. I made it fun. What I did was, I took me a change of clothes. Sometimes I dressed up in a suit, man, and I didn't go home. I'd call her up and say, honey, I'm going to pick you up at 7 o'clock. And I would change at work, and I put me a suit and tie on, took a shower, took a suit and tie on. And I got me some flowers, and I went home, knocked on the door, and I said, honey, I'm here to pick you up. And I'd pick her up, and we'd go on a date. I've made it a point that at least once a quarter, that she and I would go out of town, go do something if we can. Sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes it's just getting away from the house for the day. Doesn't matter. Don't have to spend a whole lot of money. But I found out that building a relationship at home, it takes work. It takes effort. I made sure that I celebrated her birthday. I made sure that we celebrated our anniversary. I made sure that I picked those special times out. And guys, if you have a calendar or something, write it down, because us guys, let's face it, we get stuck on stupid. We get stuck on stupid. Write it down. Find some place, write it down, that will remind you, oh my, today is my wife's birthday. And here's what I would do. Write yourself a note about 2 weeks earlier. That way, if you want to plan something, don't wait till the last minute. Do it a little earlier. Now, I said all of that to say this. People said, how'd you handle that? A broken marriage. Guess what? And I'm not a doctor. But have you ever heard of when people get a broken bone, that they put it in a cast, right? And so that it will start mending itself and growing. I have found out, did you know that where that point of the break was in a bone, you're a nurse, right? That point of the break is more stronger than the other bones beside it. I have found out that's the same true with relationships. I found out in our marriage was broken. But thank God that God brought the healing through that. And through that healing came reconciliation. And through that healing, that bone that was once broke is now stronger than it was before. And my wife and I, we're going to be celebrating in February the 28th of 2016. We'll be celebrating 34 years of marriage. You know? Let me tell you something. It wasn't all easy to go through the healing. I went through, and she went through, a literal hell on earth. But let me tell you something. Stay the course. Stay the course. No matter how bad it gets in your relationship, if you're married, you stay the course. Pray to God. Seek out. Trust. Try. Prove Him, saith the Lord. Stay the course. Boy, I wonder. And there's probably folks here that have celebrated 50 years of marriage. 50 years. I'm going, wow, that's cool. But do you know, but I think about our marriage, and we've been married 34. I've known her for 36 years. And I'm thinking about in our marriage, 34 years. Do you know that's kind of getting to be an anomaly, not the norm. It seems to be the exception. Why? Because of communication. If you want a strong relationship, you've got to learn to communicate. You've got to learn to apply those principles. Be careful not to criticize. That's one. Communicate, I found out, is that you've got to learn to say, I'm sorry. You've got to learn to say, forgive me. I was wrong. You've got to express. You've got to express worry. You've got to express fear. You've got to express anxiety wisely. Let them know how you feel. Let your husband, let your wife know exactly how you feel. Express anger correctly. You know, the Bible says that it never said that we shouldn't be angry. Never said that we shouldn't be angry. We just need to be in control of our anger in righteous indignation. Be careful. Be careful. And finally, to build a strong foundation in a family relationship, it takes a few things. And I want to close with this. The basic for a strong relationship, and this is what I've learned, is one word we don't like using, and it's called commitment. It takes commitment. With anything, commitment. It takes commitment to have a strong marriage, a relationship, whether it be from a spouse standpoint, maybe from a child or a parent. And even if they're not a Christian, it takes commitment to be that strong person. It's kind of interesting when commitment comes in a society where we live in, where it says you need to look out for number one. Don't worry about anybody else. Look out for number one. When God says, you need to look out for others. You need to look out for that husband. You need to look out for that wife. You need to think about them. Remember what I said about selfish versus selfless? Selfish says, it's all about me. Selfless says, it's all about them. Strong commitment. Commitment is the importance of succeeding in anything. It takes work. I enjoy working out up at Planet Fitness. Love doing that. I enjoy working out. Love lifting weights. And I found out that in order for me to improve in what I'm doing is that it takes work. It takes effort. I like lifting weights. And to improve in my strength, I have to work harder and harder, and I have to be consistent and persistent. It takes commitment to do that. In your relationship, in your family, whether it be your husband or wife, brother, sister, daughter, mom and dad, it takes commitment. It takes effort to make that happen. Marriage is not easy. Relationships are not easy. Don't go into it thinking, oh, this is going to be so nice. If you're dating, don't go into, if you're thinking about marriage, don't think about, how are you going to do that? Well, we'll just live off love. Oh, wow. Yeah, that'll get you past a day or two, huh? Then what? It takes commitment. It takes really a lot of work. What I found out in commitment, with commitment, there's a lot of stress. A lot of stress comes on. There's some big stresses. When you think about catastrophic stresses that happen, catastrophic events like having a heart attack or a major accident in your life, unemployed, bankruptcy, those are some major catastrophic events that can cause stress in your life. You know, a lot of those can be overcome. But what I found out, it's the minor stresses, the minor irritants that sometimes are hard to even overcome. Which way does the toilet paper roll? Are you an over or are you an under? Everybody knows you go over. Minor irritants. Toothpaste pusher. Do you squeeze in the middle or do you squeeze at the end? Huh? My wife is a middle squeezer. I'm an end squeezer. We compliment each other. I can roll that thing up, and that brings me pleasure. And that she sees it in the middle, and she'll squeeze it in the middle. See? We've been able to overcome that minor irritant. Some people can't overcome minor irritants. You see? That's what the stresses that come on in our life. It takes commitment. You think you're going to marry that hottie of a girl? You think you're going to marry that hottie of a guy? Wait 30 years and then wake up next to him. Then we'll talk hottie. Yeah. That haughtiness goes somewhere. You know? Okay. That's what I'm talking about. Commitment. The long haul commitment. Commitment to each other. Beauty is fleeting. My dad used to say, son, beauty's only skin deep. Ugly is clear to the bone. Commitment. And finally, the basic for a strong relationship is unconditional love. Unconditional love. The Bible calls it agape. Agape love. We confuse love in so many contexts. You know, for our vocabulary, love, we only have one word for love, and we cover it for so many things. I love to go fishing. I love cheesecake. I love my best friend. They're so good to me. I love my wife. And we use love for all of those terms. But then when you get into the Bible breaks out love in the Greek in so many different ways. Phileo, which is a love for a neighbor or a friend. Eros, which is where we get the root term erotic, which is a love for a husband and wife. Then you have agape. Agape, which is a godly love, a love that means unconditional. It means no strings attached. Is a committed love, is an unconditional love that means I will love you no matter what. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have unconditional love? Do you have agape love for your husband, for your wife? Do you have an agape love for your sister or your brother or for your mom or for your dad? Do you have that agape love which says, I will love you no matter what? Or do you have a love that is conditional based? In other words, look, I'm going to love you if, think about that. I will love you if, listen, if you have to say I will love you if, then that means you've got conditions based on your love. But if you can say, I will love you no matter what. My wife was able to say that. She was able to say, Milton, I will love you no matter if you talk to me. I will love you no matter if you come home until late at night. I'm going to love you no matter what. That woman stuck with me because she had a committed love. She had an agape love. And I raise her up to God and thank God every day for that woman. That's why. That's how we can do what we're doing right now. Many of you know that my wife still lives in Arkansas. We live 1,436 miles away. That's exactly how far it is from my front porch of my house to my apartment where I live. How do you do that when you've had such a rough time in your marriage already? Remember I told you that our marriage was broken, but yet what has been healed is stronger than what it was before? Let me tell you, that's how we can do it, because we're committed. We're committed to each other. We're committed to talk every night. We're committed to talk on the phone. We're committed to talk on Skype. Thank God for Skype. We're able to talk on the phone and on Skype. We're just able to write each other. We're texting each other. Yeah, I know how to text too. We do all of those things because, is it easy? No. It's hard work to do that day in, day out, 24/7. We do that every day. Yeah, it takes work, but we're committed to see each other and talk to each other. When she comes up here, I am hers and she is mine, and we spend all the time together. Work goes away. We're committed. You see? It takes work. That's love. That's agape love. A love that says there's no strings attached. A love that says no matter what. A love that says no conditions. A love that is not dependent on actions. But a love that says, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. Here's what I have told my wife after all this has gone through. I said, honey, doesn't matter if you ever leave me. That's fine. I'm going with you. That's commitment. I hope that I've said something today or shared something today. And I want to tell you, I've been pretty transparent. I've opened something to you that I don't normally share with. But I hope that you'll glean something from this. I don't want anybody to have to go through what we've gone through. I hope you can learn to be committed, to be agape love, and to do for others. That's relationship. That's relationship. And this morning, I want to encourage you to be persistent in building a strong family relationship. Husband, wife, son, daughter, mom and dad. Using those biblical guidelines that we've talked about. Commit yourself first to the Lord. As I shared from the very beginning in 2 Samuel, the reason why things happened where they did, because David did not apply the principles and the relationship that he had between him and God to his family. And he let it go. You see what happened. Don't do that. Trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord in all of his ways. And let me tell you something. You're going to be amazed at what God can do. If you're here this morning and you in your relationship that you have right now, you feel like is on rocks, I got news for you. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. You may not see it, but there's hope. It may be with your husband or wife. It may be with a mom or dad. They just don't get me. They just don't understand me. Well, maybe not. But I think they would like to. There's hope. There's hope in that relationship. And I want to encourage you this morning, trust in God. Lean not on your understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. There's no way that man's going to come around. There's no way that woman's going to come around. No, not in your sight. But let me tell you something. God has a plan. God has a plan. Don't fail. Hang in there. Hang in there. God will bless you. I hope that God has shared something with you today. I hope that something I've said will maybe be a little bit of encouragement. I tell you, I'm happy in my marriage. I'm happy in my relationship. And I hope that you can be too. I hope that you are. And may God bless you. May He richly bless you this morning. Amen. Amen.